Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is written in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." So far the text. Christ Jesus, our Holy Redeemer, dearly beloved of God, some years ago there was a certain theologian who made a rather interesting and thought-provoking comment. He said, "If the aroused consciences of people disappear, we might as well turn the church into a dance hall." The gist of that statement, what he was driving at, was if people lose their sin consciousness, if they don't ever experience conscience pangs for sins against God or feelings of uneasiness for the punishment they know they deserve for breaking His holy laws, well, then they won't see the beauty of the church's gospel message of a Savior or have a desire to worship Him. And a church's reason for existence would then be lost and might as well be that church building renovated into a place where people can come to enjoy worldly amusements. I think we could say the same about the Lenten season. If our falling short of God's glory do not trouble us, our breaking of His commandments, well, then the Lord's message about Jesus going to the cross as our holy Savior to make good for our sinful shortcomings wouldn't be appreciated. I mean, Jesus descended from heaven, didn't He, to rescue us from our sins, but if we don't really need rescuing, if our sins aren't all that bad, well, then Lent's message isn't all that important. Of course, we do regard, don't we, the Lenten season as very sweet and beautiful. In fact, the purple-colored paraments hanging from the altar furniture are reminders of that blessed truth that we so much prize. And we've got a very beautiful Savior who rescued us from real sins, from the punishment we deserve in a real hell, to bring us real forgiveness and make us happy possessors of a real heavenly inheritance. These are the thoughts we want to give attention to this morning under our Lenten theme. God graciously calls sinners to repentance, recognizing that repentance is absolutely necessary and that our gracious God gives us a time of grace for repentance. So our text today is drawn in that section of Luke's gospel. We hear about another event that occurred as Jesus was on His final journey to Jerusalem. Like last Sunday, we heard one as He was heading to Jerusalem the last time. Here's another event from that same trip. There were some folks who approached him, and they informed Jesus about a calamity that had befallen some people in the city of Jerusalem. There were some Galileans, they said, who had made a trip to Jerusalem to worship God at the Jerusalem temple, whom Pilate had cut down in cold blood, and who added to the atrocity by mixing in their blood with the sacrificial animals that were being offered. Seems that the people informed Jesus about this calamity because they were thinking, you know, the terrible things that happened to the victims of that atrocity, those were punishments that God had inflicted on them on account of them being really bad sinners. The answer Jesus gave must have come as quite a surprise. He answered them, "Do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus was here countering. He was countering the default setting of the human heart. The notion that if your life is cruising along real smoothly, sunshine and roses, well, God's rewarding you for the good life that you're living. And if you're experiencing, on the other hand, troubles, he's punishing you for sins that you've done. We Christians might be tempted, and probably are tempted at times, to think that way. Something bad happens, it's because God is punishing me for something wrong I've done. But if I experience good things, God is paying me back for doing a really good job of living a life according to his commandments. It's true, friends, you know, the Bible does record instances of tragedies that happen to people as judgments of God upon their wickedness, as when God sent that great flood in the days of Noah, or when he rained down fire and brimstone on the evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible also records instances where the Lord showered his blessings on God-fearing people like Abraham, Daniel, Joseph in Egypt. But it was all due, wasn't it, to God's grace, apart from any merit or worthiness that they had. The long and short of it is that the Bible does not teach that bad actions of our lives will produce bad reactions from God, and that good reactions of our lives, good deeds we do, will produce a good reaction from our God. That's the false teaching of work righteousness, which is the hallmark of all the false religions. But what the Bible does teach, and Jesus is here laying upon our hearts, is that the troubles people experience in their lives are reminders he's giving about the need that all people have for repentance, the importance of turning to him in godly sorrow for sin and seeking his forgiving love, which he's most eager to share. So when we hear of tragedies in the news, like that powerful tornadic storm system that swept through the Midwest and the South over the past weekend and killed, according to reports, 42 people, or the more than 400 who were killed in an airstrike in the Middle East, or the building collapse in India a month or so ago that resulted in many lives being snuffed out, not a punishment for specific sins those people did, but it's the Heavenly Father reminding us, we who live in a world that's been wrecked by sin, of the importance of turning to him in daily repentance, seeking his pardon for Jesus' sake, who took our punishment upon himself, enduring the greatest calamity when he went to the cross for our sins. Now, since the Lord teaches here in our text about the importance of repentance, it's good that we be reminded of what true repentance is according to Scripture. Repentance, for exact first, what it's not changing bad behavior into good behavior, like giving up bad habits and replacing them with good habits. Repentance is not saying, you know, I'm guilty of cursing, for now I'm not going to curse. Or I've not been a very obedient child or young person towards my elders, now I'm going to do that from now on. Or I've been slack in my church attendance, from now on I'm going to do better. Now, repentance is not changing outward behavior, which even an unbeliever can do, but it is the Holy Spirit's special work of enabling us to undergo a change in our whole frame of mind and thinking. First of all, in how we view sin, not a minor blemish or slip up in following God's will, but it's a grievous, serious offense against the majesty of God, punishable by death. The wages of sin is death. And then in how we view our God. He's not a vindictive judge who delights in punishing sinners for their misdeeds, as Martin Luther was thinking early on in his life. But he's a kind-hearted father who's eager to remove our transgressions from us as far as east is from west for Jesus' sake. The words of a hymn, repentance is confessing, O Jesus, Lamb of God, thou art the life and comfort of my heart. A sinner poor, I come to thee and bring my many sins with me. O God, my sin indeed is great. I groan beneath the dreadful weight. Be merciful to me, I pray. Take guilt, take punishment away. St. John the Baptist points to thee and bids me cast my sin on thee. For thou hast left thy throne on high to suffer for the world and die. Help me to mend my ways, O Lord, and gladly to obey thy word. While here I live, abide with me. When I die, take me to thee. And I know, Father, that you will do this. You will forgive my sin for Jesus' sake, pour out your blessings upon me in this life, in your grace, and then bless me with life everlasting. And a second takeaway from this text, we want to focus on also for a bit, that God gives people a time of grace for repentance. That's the truth that Jesus brings home in the parable that he shared of the farmer who planted a fig tree in his vineyard. He walked out one day into his vineyard and he saw that one of the trees there was looking real scraggly and barren. Hadn't produced, in fact, a crop of figs for 3 straight years. And so he decided to chop it down since all it was doing was using up good space. But then his hired man intervened, sir, let's leave that barren fig tree alone another year. I'm going to give it extra TLC. I'm going to fertilize it, water it. Bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then we can take an axe to it. By this detail of his parable, Jesus was picturing for us the wonderful patience of our God. He plants people into the vineyard of this world, has his word proclaimed that he might use it to lead them to faith and to foster in them a life rich in the fruits of faith and of repentance. When he sees that fruits are lacking, he'd have every right to chop it down right away, end life immediately. What happens instead? Jesus, the one pictured by the intervening vineyard caretaker, says, Father, I died on the cross to atone for the world's sins. Let me fertilize their faith and water it through the preaching of my word, to enable them to produce fruits for you. And then the Father answers, for your sake, Jesus, I'm going to extend their time of grace. Question ever crossed your mind, why does God allow the evil world to continue? Why doesn't he return today? Destroy the world. Let all the blasphemers and the degenerates, those thumbing their noses at him by trampling on his commandments, get what they have coming. Our text gives us the answer, and other scriptures like 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And in the book of Ezekiel, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their way and live. In his compassion, he wants to give everybody time for repentance, opportunity to receive in Jesus the blessing of pardon for sin, peace that the world cannot give, and the promise of a life that never ends. Now, in the nuts and bolts of daily living, how may we as Christians manifest repentance? The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. Answer, by striving in his strength daily to decline from sin, from vices like selfishness and greed and lust and short-temperedness and lovelessness, and to incline to virtue by seeking to inculcate more and more in our lives virtues like love and patience, obedience, contentment, kindness, gentleness. Paul says it like this in his letter to the Ephesians. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk like the Gentiles do, like unbelievers, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, the old Adam, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Such, dear friends, are the sweet and precious fruits that God our Father looks for in his repentant children and by his Holy Spirit enables us to produce. Praise be to him. Finally, yeah, the day is going to come. Unfruitful trees, unbelievers who ignore God's call to repentance will finally be cut down and they will be removed. But when we believers, we will be received by the Lord and planted or transplanted into his heavenly vineyard. What a wonderful day that will be. Till then, let's make it our prayer. Lord, thou art the vine. O nourish the branches graft in thee. And let us grow and flourish a fair and fruitful tree. Thy Spirit pour within us, and let his gifts of grace to such good actions win us as best may show thy praise. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.